There's various reasons why, but I think the main thing is that on the positive side, we are building, obviously, our new building, and we, as part of that, we're building a house of prayer. We're building a prayer chapel that will be dedicated for prayer and worship, you know, the whole time. And we are going to start a new routine in September when we open, of prayer and worship in midweek, at least one prayer and worship event every day, and maybe two or more. And so we want to stop this routine and have a bit of a pause so that we can see clearly what the new routine should be, and then we'll start again in September. So we may have a similar thing in September, or we may not, but we'll certainly have some things. We'll certainly have a lot of worship and prayer and soaking and ministry and different things. So, but if you know others who sometimes come to this on the Tuesday, perhaps if you could tell them. We're also stopping the Tuesday prayer meeting. We have an 8 o'clock prayer meeting on the other weeks, every week. And also, this is the last of those. So June and July and August, we're not going to do those, but we'll restart with the daily prayer in September. So that's the plan for that. Just while we're on notices, we have a spirit spa on Thursday at 7:30,
yeah.
Which is, you know, when you go to a spa and you have all these lovely bubbly jacuzzis and massage, and it's the spiritual version of that. So there's a, you know, live soaking music and worship and ministry. People will go around and pray and minister in different ways. So that's on Thursday at 7:30. You're welcome to come. And a week on Saturday, it's our once a term New Dawn meeting, which is the 10 hours of non-stop prayer and worship, and that's at Driffield Congregational Church. And the leaflet about that's at the back, so you're welcome if you can to join us. Commercial over. So I thought I'd just talk tonight about praying the word of God. And this is a massive subject. I've got at least 2 hours of teaching, but I'm only going to do the first part of it tonight. And it's only, it's a really big and really important subject, and we haven't touched at all on it in any of the other talks that I've been doing. But just to tell you a story, true story, of when we were working in the Long Hill estate in East Hull. At that time, we had when we started the work there, we had a lot of local Hull council estate people. Well, not a lot, we had maybe 10 or 15 of them. Most of them were, well, they're all unemployed, the one that had a job. And they all had various social issues or mental health issues, different things. And because they all had time, we often had prayer weeks with the whole church, and we had a little building, so we'd meet at 9 in the morning Monday to Friday, and we'd go through till 9 at night. So it's a 12-hour thing, and a lot of them would actually fast for 5 days, which was amazing for those people. And we'd have a program of, you know, worship and prayer and so on. As I said, we weren't many, but it was special times. And I remember vividly during one of those prayer weeks, there was a lady called Stella, who I don't know if Jill remembers, but she was a real Hull lady. She'd never been out of Hull. I don't think she'd even been to Bridlington, or certainly never been abroad. And she was a very new Christian, even though she was probably in her 40s at that age, at that stage. Didn't know anything really about the Bible or the world either, really. And we were having this session where everyone had gone off in different parts of the building to listen to see if God said anything. So we're all sat quietly, and suddenly she started shouting out, "God's spoken to me! God's spoken to me!" So we all sort of gathered around her and said, "Oh, that's amazing. What did God say?" And she said, "Well, it didn't make any sense to me, but he said a name and a number and a country. And the name was Isaiah. I think that might be, is that in the Bible or something?" And she said, "Isaiah number 45. So she said, "I've no idea what Isaiah number 45 means. And then I heard the word Cambodia. And she said, "I know that's in Africa somewhere, isn't it? That's a country, isn't it?" And so I said, "Well, yeah, probably Isaiah number 45 means Isaiah chapter 45, because there's lots of chapters." Yeah, I'm secretly thinking, I really hope this isn't one of those dumb scriptures, you know, where it says Judas goes and hangs himself or something. So we opened our Bible, and Isaiah 45, the first three verses, it says this. It says, "This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of, to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armour, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you, I will level the mountains, I will break down the gates of bronze, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord." So we read that. It was in about, what year would it have been? About 93 or something like that. So it's a while ago. And she didn't know, but at the time I was involved with the Mission Horizons, and I was thinking and praying, planning to go to Cambodia on a mission trip later that year. And one of my good friends was a missionary in Cambodia. So I've been praying and studying the history of the country, and it was during the days just after Pol Pot had been driven out of the capital, but the Khmer Rouge were still very much, you know, a living force, and they were all in the jungles, and they were waging guerrilla war from the jungles, and then the American-backed regime in the capital, Phnom Penh, would fight battles, and then they'd all run into the jungle. But because the jungles were so thick, it was very hard to catch them and to win the war. And also in the middle of the jungle there were these ruby mines where they could basically just dig up rubies and then smuggle them through the jungle to Thailand and sell them. And so they had an unlimited supply of money. They could buy as many arms as they wanted and recruit and pay their fighters very well. And I remember as I was reading it, the commentators were saying, as the war had been going on for quite a long time, really, that they couldn't see any end to this conflict because it was stalemate. The Americans were there, but they couldn't take them in the jungles, and the rebels had all this money and so on. And so my friends, when she said this Cambodia in Isaiah number 45, and we read this, I said, I think what God is saying through this, it says that God says that he anoints Cyrus, and Cyrus was the leader. So I believe God wants to anoint the ruler, the president of Cambodia. And it says that God anoints him to subdue nations before him, to strip kings of their armor. And then later on it says, "I will give you the riches stored in secret places." So I said, I think we should pray that this ruby mine falls into the hand of the government. And the commentators all say it's impossible because it's in the middle of the jungle and so on. But let's pray that God gives that ruby mine into the hands of the government, and then that'll strip the kings of their armour. They won't be able to buy their weapons. So me and about, I don't know, 7 or 8 of these council estate unemployed people who've never been out of Hull prayed this prayer about Cambodia. One of them at least thought it was in Africa. They didn't know anything. But we prayed this prayer and sensed really that God was really with us and leading us in that. Then the following week, I was back home and listening to the news on the BBC World Service. And if you want to listen to proper news, you should listen to the World Service news. And in the middle, they interrupt a programme and they say, we want to bring you a surprise announcement. We just had news from Phnom Penh in Cambodia that last week the government launched a surprise attack on the area where the ruby mine is in the jungle, and nobody thought it was possible because it's too remote and the troops couldn't get in. But they launched a surprise attack and they captured the ruby mine, and it's now firmly in the hand of the government. And experts say that they believe this will be the end of the conflict, because without the rubies they can't arm their rebels, they can't buy arms. And so it proved to be. And, you know, within a few months the war petered out and the country came back to peace. And I'm sure other people prayed prayers to that end, but I know for us there, that was a very real experience of God speaking in his word, and that we prayed from his word specifically that God would anoint the government so they could strip kings of their armour, and that the riches in secret places would be given to us. And those specific things actually came true. And I think that was the start, perhaps, or a significant moment for me to see that if you pray the word of God, it's different from just praying your own prayers. You know, you can pray for Cambodia and God bless the people and bring peace and so on. But God's word is different. And if you pray God's word over a particular subject, there's a promise in Isaiah 55 that God's word will never return to him void, but it will accomplish the thing that he's sent it to do. And in that instance, God spoke that word because that was his will, that was what he wanted to accomplish in that situation. And if we hadn't prayed that word, probably the conflict wouldn't have ended. So it's not enough just to have God's word, and we'll talk about that in a minute. God speaks his word, but we have to pick up God's word and we have to add our faith, our agreement to God's word, and pray it back to him in faith. And then that enables his word to be fulfilled on the earth. So the Bible talks a lot about the power of God's word, and I'm just going to give you a few scriptures, sentences about the power of God's word. And if you want the list, I've got them all with scriptures, you can look at them afterwards. But it says God's word smashes through spiritual obstacles like a hammer in the book of Jeremiah. God's word sets people free, John chapter 8. God's word gives life, Mark chapter 5. God's word heals. God's word is the power of God for all who believe. God's word washes the church clean. God's word gives wisdom. God's word is like a mirror showing us what we are really like. God's word gives health to a man's whole body. God's word is the sword of the Spirit. God watches over his word to fulfill it. God's word creates order out of chaos and light out of darkness. God's word is a light to our feet, guiding us into the right paths. God's word will never pass away. And then lastly in the list, and they've all got references which I didn't read out, but you can look later if you want. God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And that makes me think of, when they send those probes up into space, like the one that landed on the comet recently, and it just lands and it looks like a lump of metal. And then after a little while, these solar panels come out and it charges the battery up. And then suddenly it comes to life and it starts doing things. Robotic arms come out and stuff like that. Where it says God's word is living and active. It's not just ink on paper. It's actually alive. And when you speak God's word into a situation, it's like that space probe, that the word itself goes into that situation. It's alive and it cuts through spiritual obstacles and it starts to create, it starts to destroy, it starts to build, it starts to do many other things. So praying God's word is really important, because God's word is God's will. And Jesus said, if you pray anything in my name, it'll be done for you. Or another way that he could have said that is, anything that you pray that is my word, because his word is his will. You pray any of my words into being, and I can promise you it will be done for you. So just to try and understand that, does that mean that we can take any verse of scripture and claim it for ourselves? We've all heard of people that claim Rolls Royces in Jesus' name, and people can claim all sorts of things that perhaps are inappropriate. And I just want to explain, it's obvious really when you think about it, that you can divide scripture basically into two broad categories. One category is scriptures that apply to every situation. So those are things like the commandments, like, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. There are not situations where you can steal and commit adultery and it'd be okay for God. There are also, in that same category, the promises of God. So where God says, I am with you always, that applies in every situation. Things like the characteristics of God. God is love. God is a shepherd. Those scriptures apply in every situation, and they can always be taken and prayed in whatever situation you're in. Then the second category are scriptures that were given in a particular situation to a particular person, and you can't necessarily apply those to every situation. So, for example, Jesus told the people in the feeding of the 5,000, sit down on the grass. You can't just say, well, if you sit on the grass, then God will feed you. It doesn't work that. Or, all sorts of scriptures. There was drought in the land, or God smote their enemy with lightning, or God made the wheels of their chariots come off. The scriptures like that, or specific things God told David, or Moses, or whatever, they're obviously scriptures that were given to that person at that time. Now, God can breathe new life into that scripture, like he did with the promise for us in Cambodia, because that promise was originally given to Cyrus. But God spoke it in such a way as to say, that promise I gave to Cyrus, I'm giving that to you now. And so that was as much a word of God as the promise of God, because it came from the mouth of God. And if God speaks a promise to you that isn't in the scripture, and he's done that to me many times, that he'll provide something, or he'll heal, or he'll do something, that promise that he spoke to you, it's as much the word of God as if it were written in the Bible, because it comes from the mouth of God. And God is the word. We read in John chapter 1, the word is God, the word was with God, and the word is God. So if God speaks a word, he backs it up with himself. This is his will, this is what he wants, this is him expressing himself on the earth. The trouble is that just a vague knowledge of what God might have promised isn't really enough to bring those promises to birth in your life. And just to illustrate that point, one time when I was on a mission trip in France, I had my briefcase stolen. So it was in the years I was leading the prayer movement there, and I was with some pastor, and we went off to eat somewhere, and I left my briefcase locked in the boot of his car, and in my briefcase was everything. You know, I was just like on a 3-day trip, so everything was in this case. There was, you know, pajamas, there was my laptop, my passport, my wallet, just everything. Everything that I had, plane tickets. It was in the days when you had tickets. And it was in a locked underground car park, so we thought it was safe, but we came back, his car had been smashed and my briefcase had been stolen. And I knew that I had travel insurance, so I thought, oh, that's fine, I'll be covered. The thing was, it was one of those free travel insurances that you get with a bank account. And I hadn't read the small print. So when I rang up the next day and said, oh, I'm in France, my briefcase is covered, I know I've got this travel insurance, can you tell me, you know, how will that help me and what will I get? They started reeling out all these things, you know, well, anything leather isn't covered, travel documents aren't covered, money's not covered, passport's not covered, like your briefcase was leather, so that's not covered, your wallet is leather, so that and the contents are not covered. It was just like this, and there was almost nothing I could actually claim for, because I thought that I knew the policy, but I actually didn't. And it's like that with so many Christians about the Word of God, that when you get a crisis, you think you're covered, but the enemy, he doesn't just bow down and say, okay, here you are, you just take everything. You know, unless you can confront the devil with the details of what you actually should have, then he's not going to give them to you. And so, you know, do you know what the Bible promises you about your children? Can you quote the scripture? Or what God promises about your finance? Or about your sleep? Or about your health? Or about your church? Or about, you know, every area of life? And we're like I was with the insurance, that we have this general hope that God will cover me somehow, but we actually don't know the details of the policy. And, you know, we need to learn God's word, basically. We need to read the scriptures, learn the promises, memorize the key verses that tell us who God is and what is due to us, so that then we can, you know, when a conflict comes in that particular area, we can speak the word and pray the word against the situation. Because unfortunately, the devil, I mean, he has to bow to the word of God, but he's opposed to the word of God. And the devil has no power apart from the power you give him. The trouble is that we give him power through believing him. And so, you know, in the Garden of Eden, the first man and woman, they lost everything they had because the devil came and he said, did God say that, you know, you can't eat this fruit? And did God really mean that? And he got Eve to start to question, did God say this? Oh, he can't really have meant that. And do you really know what he meant? And he was twisting and pushing and fighting on this area of what did God actually say. And if Eve had stuck to, well, God said this, I mustn't do that, and if I do, then I'll die. And, you know, the devil goes, you won't die, he didn't really mean that. You know, he probably meant something more like this. And if she'd stuck to, well, no, God said this, this is what he said, I'm sticking to that, we'd all be living in the Garden of Eden today. Well, someone else might have fallen, but you know what I'm saying.
Can I ask?
Yeah.
The difference between logos and rhema, which Is one the word and the other...
Yeah, the difference between logos and rhema, they're two Greek words. The word logos really refers more to the spoken or the written word of God, the Bible. And rhema, people usually say, is the now word of God. If God speaks to you in, you know, through a dream or into your mind, or he breathes the scripture to come alive, you know, in a way like the story in Cambodia, people normally talk about that as the rhema, word of God. So that's how people usually describe the difference. But they both come from the mouth of God. And they're both equally valid, apart from you. Obviously, you can't build doctrine on a rhema word. You know, like God said, you can have the building. That's not a doctrine. The doctrine is in the Bible. And obviously, we can't add doctrine after the Bible. But that's another story. So let me go on quickly, because there's quite a number of things I want to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this: no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. So that's a really important scripture, that, because what that means is anything that God has promised, you can have it. So any promise that is made in scripture, it can be yours if you believe it. But the promises of God, I think they're like a lottery ticket. That you might, you know, there's these stories, people buy lottery tickets and then they lose them, or they forget to check that week and they actually win the jackpot. But because they never go and claim the prize, that thing never becomes theirs. And Jesus has actually died for a lot more than you're living in, you know, for all of us. And the reason we're not living in it, really, one of the main reasons, is because probably we don't know about it, we don't understand it. In Proverbs it says, my people perish through lack of knowledge. Another scripture, the word sets you free. So when you actually really know that this is a word from God, and the one who builds his house on the, you know, the rock, Jesus said, anyone who hears my word and obeys them, that's like a man building on the rock. When you absolutely know that this is the word of God, you can't be shaken off it. It's eternal. Nothing can change it, because it started in the heart of God before the beginning of time. Before any bad circumstance came along, God decreed, or he planned in his mind, that you would have this, this and this. Your life would be like this. And nothing or no one can stand against the word of God apart from you. If you don't see that that's the word of God for you, if you don't believe it, if you don't fight to appropriate it into your life. And, you know, just like Jesus died for everyone, but not everyone's sins are forgiven because they haven't come to him and claimed salvation. It's the same with all the other areas: financial provision, peace, healing. You know, those things are there. Jesus died for them and many other things. But until you see it, and until you believe it, and until you fight for it in a way, wrestle with it, then it won't come into your life. And sometimes you do have to fight to bring God's word into your life. It's not as easy as just saying, okay, the Bible says this, and I just pray it in Jesus' name, amen. And there's the well-known story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41, just after he'd been with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And you know the story that it hadn't rained at all for 3.5 years It'd be quite nice if it was like that in England, wouldn't it? If it didn't rain for 3.5 days, we'd be happy. But anyway, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then God said to Elijah, it's going to rain. So that was the word of God, it's going to rain. And when God speaks us a word, we have to just sit back and wait and watch to see if it comes true. But if you see what Elijah did, he did what we should do. And it says that he went up to the top of the mountain and he bent down with his head on his knees. And then he sent his servant to go and look over the sea. And his servant looked, did you see anything? No, I don't see anything. And he came back and Elijah prayed again. You know, he's bent again like this, praying in desperation. He was desperate. Because even though God has promised something, even though the word comes from God, somehow that word needs to be joined to our faith and our prayer. And we don't understand how that works, and we never will really, you know. Why is it that we have to pray? Why couldn't Elijah just pray twice or three times? But he prayed and he kept sending the man out to look. And there was nothing. Then he prayed again, went out to look, prayed, went out to look. And it's this principle of when God gives a word or when you see a promise in the scripture, you have to pray until you see the thing fulfilled. You know, you have to stand on the word of God, believe the word of God, keep asking, keep knocking, keep pushing on, persisting. And why that is, who knows, but it just is like that. And there's a lot of other scriptures that talk about that. For example, the well-known scripture in Isaiah 62, where God says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourself no rest. And give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. So it's the same principle that we need to pray until we see it. And I think often we don't pray until. You know, we pray and then we think, oh, maybe God's not going to answer that one. Maybe I've not understood it. Maybe I don't. Maybe it's not for now. Maybe it's not the time of God. And because we don't keep pushing through, we lose a promise that we could have had. Mike Hardy, who's one of our leaders in the church, he preached a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if any of you were here. And he told the story of an old lady who was an important person in his life. Who was, I think she was about 87 or 89. She was like, she should have been dead already. Well, because she'd been, you know, whatever. It's a long time ago. It's 60 years ago when he was young. And she'd lived longer than was expected for her to live. And she became ill. I can't remember what it was she had. Was it gallstones or something like that? And Mike, and he was just a young guy, and his pastor went to see this old lady, and she'd been a disciple of Smith Wigglesworth. So, you know, Mike and the pastor went to pray, thinking that she was going to die, because they expected her to die. And the pastor asked Mike to pray, and so he prayed a prayer, you know, almost like you know, God, take her home and thank you for her life and stuff like that. And at the end of the prayer, she said, young man, I'm not going to go and meet Jesus like this. If I'm going to meet Jesus, I'm going to be healed before I go. I'm not going to go ill. That's not suitable. And, you know, he was stunned by her faith, because at that age, you could easily think, well, you know, I'm old and I've had a good life and whatever. But she was absolutely, she said, no surgeon's knife will ever touch my body and It's written, I'm healed by his stripes, and I'm not going to meet Jesus like this. I'm going to be healed before I meet him. And she was completely healed and died later, just reading her Bible and worshipping God, was just taken to glory. And so, you know, that's really just to say that we accept things that we don't need to accept. And at that age, she would not accept illness. And she didn't have to accept it. You know, Jesus answered her faith and healed her. And I love the scripture that says, it's in Numbers 23, verse 19. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Isn't that a great scripture? God is not a man that he should lie. If he promises something, you can have it. Often your circumstances will tell you that it's impossible. The devil will tell you you can't have it. But if God promises you something, you can have it. He's not a man that he should lie. He hasn't changed his mind. You know, healing is not for everyone apart from you. Your situation is not so bad that he'll forgive everyone but you. You know, he is not a man. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. If he speaks, there is an answer there, because his word is his will. And then there's another great fact that's similar to that, which is in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, where Peter, he says these words. He says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. In the old translation, it says, God is no respecter of persons. In other words, you know, it says the second half of the verse, he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So in other words, if God will do it for Peter, he'll do it for Paul. If he'll do it for Paul, he'll do it for Beryl. You know, he'll do it for Eric. He'll do it for Liz. Because God doesn't have any favorites. But anyone who meets him in faith, he'll do it, because it's a spiritual law. And if you meet the criteria, it's yours. So when God speaks his word, it's not just for a few people, his promises, it's for anyone who believes. And once he's spoken it, he's not going to change his mind and withdraw those promises. But we need faith. And Hebrews 6 verse 12 says, imitate those who through faith and patience gained what was promised. So you need faith to gain what was promised. The same thing in Hebrews 11 verse 33. Imitate those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. So I think the promises of God are like dry seeds waiting in a packet for someone to, you know, put them in fertile ground and water them. And when they're in the right ground, the ground of faith, and they're watered with prayer, it doesn't matter how old and dry that seed is. It has life within it. The word of God is living and active, and it will come up and bear a harvest. I often tell the story of myself that when I was a young Christian worker, I went and did a 3-month mission in Pakistan, and we were working with OM, and we were just traveling around sleeping on the floor in the poor villages, you know, living with the locals, drinking out of their wells, eating their food. I remember one time they pulled a bucket of water up for us to drink, poured it into glasses, and the frog jumped into the glass, you know. So that's how clean the water was that we were drinking. And I got so sick that I was, you know, vomiting blood. And I just thought I was going to die. I'd been sick for a few weeks. And there weren't any doctors, and we had no money. You know, with OM, you never have money. And I was in pain, and it was 50 degrees, and it was just, you know, one of those times. And I came back to England in the end, sick. And it was actually when I was in my last year at studying theology. And I remember asking God, how does this work? I went as a missionary to Pakistan for 3 months, preaching the gospel, serving you, and I got sick. Why didn't you heal me, or why didn't you protect me? And I got this serious stomach problem that I had for about 2 or 3 years. The doctors tested me and they couldn't cure it, and I went on a gluten-free diet, and that didn't really change anything. And then it was in the days where John Wimber was starting to come to England. And so I went to this John Wimber conference and heard his teaching about healing. And it was very new in the church at that time, in a way. You know, hadn't been much taught on. And I started to understand that God, in his word, promised to bring healing. And so even though I'd prayed that I'd be healed many times, and people had prayed for me and I never was healed, when I saw that it was in the word of God and I started believing it and praying in faith, within a week or two I was completely healed. And that stomach problem went and has never come back. And so that just shows, doesn't it? You know, being a Christian worker, full time, and praying doesn't heal you. But you have to have faith in the Word of God, that the Word of God promises you this, and you believe it. You add your faith to the Word, and then, with the prayer, it actually comes true. Just last thing to say on this subject, which is to do with the character of God. And this is similar to the promises of God, really. But there are many beautiful names of God, and there are many passages in the scripture that describe the character of God. You know, God is a healer, and he's a shepherd, and he's our provider, he's our banner, and I will be with you always. And, you know, a lot of things that describe what God is like. And I love the story in the life of Moses, where, do you remember when Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments? And he's alone with God for 40 days. God reveals his nature to Moses. And in Exodus chapter 34, he says this: the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin." And then on it goes. So that obviously made a big impression on Moses, because a while later, on a completely different occasion, Moses had sent the 12 spies to spy out the land of Israel to see what it was like. And you know the story. Joshua and Caleb thought it was ace, and the others didn't like the giants and they were scared. So they came back and they spread this bad report to the people, saying, "We mustn't go there because we'll all be killed, and, you know, don't go to the promised land," basically. And God was really angry with the people, and he, you know, sent this plague upon them. And he said to Moses, "I want you to stand out of my way, because I'm going to destroy this unbelieving people. If they've gone one step too far now, I just want you to move so I can destroy them." And Moses shows us, you know, the picture of what an intercessor should do and can be like. And he stood between God and the people, and he said, God, you know, don't destroy them. And what he said is, he said, God, you told me that your name is the Lord. You are slow to anger. You're abounding in love. You're forgiving sin and rebellion. And he actually quoted the very thing that God had told him about himself. Word for word, the same thing. It's about three sentences. Word for word, Moses said, God, you told me that you are like this. And so, because you said you are like this, you can't do that. And because of that, God turned his wrath away and he didn't destroy the people. But that shows how important it is to really know what God said about himself, to understand his character, because circumstances will come where, you know, the devil or people or life will tell you, you know, this is going to go wrong and that's going to happen. But if you can say, no, because God said, or because my God is like this, and, you know, you can quote word for word the verses, then the promise comes into your life. And God has spoken his nature, his character into our lives through his word. And the more we understand it, the more we read it, the more it will come out. And I just really to finish this little talk, really want to encourage you to eat the word of God, to do more than just read it. Don't just read it for information to feed your mind or to tell you things that you already know. Pray the word. Prayerfully read it. As you read a verse, pray it into your life. You know, you read Psalm 91 where it says 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but no disaster will come to you. Pray that over your life, over your children. You know, someone was telling me yesterday, oh, we can't go to London anymore and we mustn't let our children go there, you know, and we can't let young people go there and whatever. And I just, well, I didn't say it out loud because they would have probably hit me, but you know, I just thought, that's absolutely not true. Wherever I go, you know, I might be in a terrorist attack and 1,000 would be shot, but I'd stand unharmed because the word of God promises me, God has said that to me, and so I'm not going to die in a terrorist attack. It's not his plan for me, and unless God wants me to be a martyr in some special way, but, you know, otherwise the word of God says 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000. So the fear that other people have, we should have no fear. It says in Scripture, do not fear. Your days are in God's hand, your life is in God's hand. How can you be afraid? It's like insulting God. Do you think God can't look after you or something? I mean, how can you be a Christian and be afraid? So, you know, if you pray the word of God, it goes in a deeper way. And we need to, in one sense, become the word of God. Just like God is his word, but our life needs to be the word of God. It's not just something we read and think about, but we live it. It's a part of us, so that when the issue comes about, do I go to London because of the terrorists, you don't even think about that, because the word of God says, and your thinking is in line with the word of God, and you just know, you know, your life says, well, it won't happen to me because the word of God says that. And in every area it's the same. And I can't tell you how many times people around me have got sick and they say, oh, you don't come near me, you'll catch this. And I know on the inside I won't catch it. And I struggle to remember the last time I was sick. I don't get sick anymore. And I do say it quite often. I mean, occasionally I get a cold or, you know, little, but maybe once a year. But I go to Africa, I go here and there, and I don't get sick because I don't believe that God wants me sick. You know, I just believe that he's healed me. And sometimes I wake up and I feel lousy, and the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, thank you for your healing power that's at work in my body today. So you start to live the word of God. Difficult situation comes, you start thanking him for the peace, the victory, or whatever. And I'm absolutely not there yet. But the more I get into the word of God, and the more I pray it and live it and become it, the more my life will become like God's life. And it's so important, isn't it, the word of God, and praying the word of God. I just really encourage all of you to do more of it. Amen.